In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, God is one. Amen. I am reliably informed that this is the fifth anniversary of the founding of your congregation. I had spoken to Father about coming before I knew about food being provided. Some people have been mean enough to suggest I did it only after the business. Whether you know it or not, and I suspect you didn't, but whether you know it or not, when you started this congregation, you began a long march into the wilderness. Some of us have gone through this individually. Some of us have gone through this as part of a group. I thought the epistle reading from Philippians this morning was interesting because I could say much the same thing. I had grown up as an Anglican. I was a very happy Anglican. I didn't have any particular angst or gripes or anything else. Even when I went to seminary, and yet for some reason the ground all of a sudden seemed to be shifting beneath my feet. Everything that I had been taught to believe and to practice and to express was suddenly up for grabs, was suddenly questionable, was suddenly, and this was not for the people who were speaking a good term, traditional. This began back in the 50s. This is a bit of history you can forget once after this, but I like occasionally to show people how really intelligent and well-educated I am. Back in the 50s, there were a group of leaders in the Episcopal Church who got wrapped up in what was called process theology. Norman Pittenger was one. He wrote many, many books. James Pike became one. Process theology basically says that God is in a process of evolution. I suppose it creates a link to evolutionary theory. That God is constantly changing. And that what we believe about him, therefore, must change. What we teach about him, therefore, must change. And this really began to gain steam in the 1960s. And when this poor fool wandered into seminary in 71, although I went to the most traditional seminary I could find, it had already begun to get its claws in there. I went to this seminary because it was the last seminary in the Episcopal Church that required you to go to chapel. And I somehow thought it was weird you would study to be a priest and never be asked to worship or pray. I really just didn't. But you see, if God is in process, what we do in terms of regard to him is in process. Everything is in this process of change and development. Now forget that the scriptures say Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That guy who wrote that, of course, didn't have the benefit of being educated in process theology. So obviously he's got to be wrong. So as an individual, and I was not alone, it seemed as if things were just shifting. And you got to think, okay, were the people who taught me stupid? Were they lying? Or am I being conned as to what really is true, what really is of value? And this is what it comes down to. What is going to save me? How am I going to live in God's kingdom if I follow this way? Like I said, I was a very happy Anglican. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. I was about as high church as you could get. If it smelled and burned, I was in favor of it. I lived, to hopefully preside over a parish like St. Mary the Virgin in New York City or Advent Boston or someplace like that. Where when you walk in, the incense has been used for so long and so much, it permeates the woodwork, and that's the first smell that hits you. Even if the church is empty, it reeks of incense. That to me, that's the little going. So all of a sudden, I'm faced with this quandary of, my God, what am I going to do? Is what I've been planning to do real or not? I kept praying to the same God, and he kept giving me the same answer. Believe what you were taught. And so gradually, I really had to begin questioning precisely where I was. And I began my own walk through the wilderness. This was hard to do, because, of course, I belonged to a religious community where everybody was having some degree of doubt, but you know, it was everybody wanted to pull together for the team, and we can get through this if we just hold together, and the heretics won't win, etc., etc., etc. But I kept thinking to myself, if I continue in what is becoming a flesh pot of Egypt, can I remain sane? Can I look at myself in the mirror and saying that, yeah, there are still three of us in this church preaching the gospel, so I can hang in there? What is that going to do to me? What is that going to do to my family? I was married, and we had our first child. What is it going to do to my salvation? I see very few people think in those terms. What must I do to be saved? And I finally came to the conclusion that whatever I ultimately did, I had to get the heck out of Dodge and begin my own wandering through the wilderness. Now, I had an advantage. My wife was Greek. That's the only time that's been an advantage. But, you know, she was already an Orthodox Christian. She had come to the Episcopal Church with me. She had been as supportive as she could. She lasted, I'm surprised she lasted as long as she did. But by the time I was in the Episcopal Seminary, she drove every Sunday into the Orthodox Church in Milwaukee. She wasn't plugging into this stuff anymore. So I began to read, and I began to study, and I began to wrestle. But what finally, I think, probably became about a five-year process as to how am I going to follow God when everything around me seems to be coming down around my ears. You've done that, although you may not realize it, as a body, as a group. This congregation was founded by leaders who wanted to be in communion with the truth, who is a person. Not the truth as some sort of abstract concept. Not the truth as a list of dogmas of the Nicene Creed. But the truth who has come to us as a person. The incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ. Because you can have a personal relationship with truth, that's Him. And when God's Word is incarnate, truth is incarnate. Truth enters into His creation. Truth is there and free and causing all sorts of mischief for people who don't like it. But calling, as He said when He's lifted up on the cross, everyone to Himself. I have worked with individuals who said this made this journey. I've worked with congregations. And God is very wise. Because He could have just all eaten the brain 5 years ago and said, become Orthodox. What do people screwing around for? Do this. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people repent when they see war and return to Egypt. All spiritual life is a struggle. We're told this by the scripture and by the lives of the saints over and over and over again. But for me and for you, the first part of that struggle was trying to figure out what direction do I go. I mean, whether you're by yourself or whether you're with a group, whether you've got good leadership or whatever, that's the question. Which direction do we go as we seek God, as we seek to be close to the person who is the truth? And you've been led here by the Holy Spirit, but by a strange route. I mean, you could have said, go to Orthodoxy now. You could have said, go to Rome now. You could have taken you to some other place where it seemed more comfortable. But neither did He throw you to the wolves at that particular point and say, fight it out. Because He knew you were not ready for it. So He led you through the wilderness by an alternate way until through your own prayer, through your own soul sweat, through your own desire, you came to the point where you could say, this is where we must go in order to be in the truth. You see, for me, you know, it wasn't becoming Orthodox because I needed smoke. I already had smoke. had mirrors. We had icons at North Indian Episcopal churches. We had pretty vestments. We had people wearing dresses. None of that was necessary, and I didn't need to become Orthodox to find those things. Some people do. A lot of people wander in here as if they were in, you know, Munchkinland. But I needed to know where I could be saved. And I felt, I intuited, I heard from God that if you commit yourself to my truth, you can be in my kingdom. Notice I didn't say that if I became Orthodox, I'd be saved and others did not. That's not our call. That's not our call. That's not our business. Our business is where? Saved. And I felt, if I followed this teacher, if I followed this path, if I walked this way with the Holy Spirit of God, and if I was faithful, and if I were humble, and if I were repentant, God in His mercy would keep me in His kingdom. The same is true here. The easiest part of your walk through the wilderness is over. You're coming towards the end of the desert. You can begin to see the oasis in the future. And you're no longer wandering alone. You got people like me coming in here to annoy you and nudge you and kick you and pull you and do whatever is necessary. But you're not left on your own. But this part of the journey, finding out the direction to go, really is the easiest part. Because once we come to the point where you are received into the Orthodox faith, then the real struggle begins. But the real struggle is not what is true, what is right, how should we worship, how should we swing our censer, how should we hang our icons. The real struggle will be against sin. Against passions. Against all of those things that the postmodernist heresies really prize above all things. And try to lead us into back into the wilderness and back to Egypt so we can lose our lives in life. But for you to maintain that struggle successfully, you have to be in a place which is calm, which is focused, which is supportive. Else you will not be able to focus upon God enough to grow. When you become Orthodox, you will no longer need to defend the church. It will be the church that will defend you. When you become Orthodox, you will come to receive sacraments filled with the transcendent power of God that will strengthen you, that will cleanse you, that will reshape you in a different way than the wilderness has shaped you. The wilderness has shaped you for combat, for spiritual combat, for facing the demons in a demon-ridden world, for facing evil, for seeking to overcome sin. But here, you'll be surrounded by angels. Not because you're good people, you're not. I'm not a good person. But because God has sent them. Because God has sent His angels, each one of us, you know, having our own guardian. Mine, fortunately, being a big whoop-ass sword-carrying kind of archangel, but, you know, I mean, still, everybody's got their guardian. And they get over this idea that angels are kind of wussy. Remember in the Bible, every time an angel appears, the first thing it says is, now, don't be afraid. Don't put yourself here. It's just, you know, they're powerful spiritual beings. They're on our side. The demons are against us, but the demons don't have their power. I face demons. They'll run when you invoke the name of Jesus. But for all of this to work, for you to be transformed and transcend your sins and your passions, you must be in that oasis which you can begin to see now on the far side of this wilderness. The place where the truth dwells. The place where God calls to you and has called since the fall, come to me on this upward journey to the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, God is one.